Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Today we're starting a series in finances, and I'm going to be talking specifically about marriage and finances. And for the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be dealing with this. It's going to be some amazing information you will be talking about. And so the next two Sundays, we're going to have some special guests. I think you're going to be blessed with that. But then at the end of the series, we're going to have some free seminars in the evening that will be available to you. This is a great thing to invite, you know, some friends to, some family members you know that might could use this information. And so they'll be hearing from some experts that will be able to help them. And so take advantage of that. And we want you to know exactly what the Scripture teaches. In fact, you know, the Bible becomes the foundation of everything that we teach. This summer, we're going to be walking through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go through that book verse by verse through the summer. I don't know how we're going to get through it. We're going to try. We have a Thursday Bible study where we do verse by verse through books and in the Bible, and we can sometimes get stuck on a couple of words and just really take all the marrow we can get out of those bones. But the reason we do this and the reason why it's so important to do this is if you took all the spiritual disciplines that we have, you know, your prayer life, sharing your faith, things that you do in missions, what, you know, you name any spiritual discipline, the one that impacts all the other disciplines more is the studying of the Bible. Studying the Bible impacts your prayer life because it teaches you what the Bible says about prayer, the value of it, the purpose of it, what you should be praying for. And so this is the one discipline that impacts all the other disciplines. So that's why we want to spend concentrated time on what does the Bible say. So in getting ready for that, I want each of you to start bringing your Bibles with you so that we can sit and go through it together. Now, I'll be teaching out of the New Living Translation, and because I think that's the most readable translation that there is, that's still extremely accurate to the Greek and Hebrew. And so we'll be using that translation. But bring your Bible with you so that you can follow along and make notes in your Bible and underline things that you need to focus on that God's telling, you know, because as I preach through things, God then applies it to you, each of you individually in different ways. So I want to encourage you about that. So now let's talk about finances and marriage and ask the question, who is in control? Now let me share with you an event that unfortunately is all too common. I see this happen time and time again. Married couple, just got married. And within 6 months, their marriage was in serious trouble. And eventually, before the year was out, their marriage ended. And they wound up having to both declare bankruptcy. And here's how they got to that sad ending. They started out their marriage in serious, serious debt. They had their school loans. They had their car loans. They had their house loan. They had their destination wedding that, you know, whenever you hear the word destination and wedding together, you think dollar signs. Then they had their very exclusive honeymoon because you can only have the, you know, you deserve the best. And so they started out their marriage over, and this is not even including their house, $160,000 in debt, between student loans and credit card debts. And they were only making $60,000 a year. Now, $60,000 a year is good money. You can live well off of $60,000, but not if you have $160,000 credit card and student loan debt. So that became the argument about everything. They were constantly arguing, constantly frustrated. In fact, two of the top reasons that marriages fail is finances and the breakdown of communication. Now, you would think having an affair would be number one, but it's not. In fact, a lot of times the affairs happen because of the breakdown of communication. So these two things become crucial. These two things impact marriages in a huge way. So understanding God's minimum requirement about finances is the way to thrive in your marriage. When you understand God's principles and you live by those principles, you can thrive in your marriage. So instead of, rather than seeing the goal of a new marriage as the accumulation of things, couples begin to build a meaningful relationship, and they see themselves working together as a team to seek God first. Here's what Jesus said. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, everything else. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. So the words are very important in this verse, and the order is just as important. How do I know what righteous living is if I'm not seeking God first? Let me tell you what it means to seek the kingdom of God. That means you put God as number one. You're committed to his word, to studying his word. The way you learn about the kingdom of God is by studying the Bible. You learn who God is. You learn how he feels. You learn what he thinks. You learn about his principles. So seeking the kingdom of God means seeking him through study of Scripture. And then that becomes the foundation of your decisions in your life. So I seek the kingdom of God first, and starting with Scripture, that teaches me then how to live righteously. Then everything else is taken care of. We want to reverse that. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to make sure we have all of our needs and all of our wants met. And so we start taking care of ourselves, and when we do that, we get in trouble. We get in serious debt. We are in over our head. And so even thinking about living righteously, I mean, it's like, oh, who's got time for that? And so we reverse. And in fact, this is how Satan loves to mess with us. He takes the things of God and he turns them around. So he takes a verse like this and says, I tell you what, you know, God's given you a brain. You're smart. You know how to make money. So he wants you just to use your brain. So you go and make all the money you can, and you buy whatever you want, whatever pleases you, because God wants you to be happy. And so Satan takes this, he reverses the process, and we start living for ourselves, and we start getting what we think will make us happy, and before we know it, we're in serious debt. And then we spend all of our time scrambling, trying to get out. And then we're constantly frustrated. We start fighting as a couple. We start arguing about how we ought to handle this and what should we do. And before you know it, things fall apart. Satan is always taking the things of God and flipping them around. Seek first the kingdom of God. Study his scripture. Learn to live by its principles. That's called living righteously. And then all the other stuff will take care of itself. So I've got to do things God's way. In fact, when I read the Bible and I put God first, one of the discoveries that I make is God's the owner of everything that I have. And I'm really just a caretaker. I mean, everything. All my physical possessions, I'm the temporary caretaker of those things. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. That sounds temporary to me. I didn't bring anything with me, and I'm not taking anything with me when I leave. So everything I have is temporary. Even my time is temporary. You know, I'm the pastor of this church and have been for 25-some years, and hopefully for many more years, but one day somebody else is going to be another pastor of this church, and I'm the temporary pastor for this period of time. One day somebody else will pastor this church, and he can either bless my name or curse my name. You know, and I want him to bless my name. I want to leave the church in such a healthy way that he can just come in and just build on this instead of having to fix all the damage and fix all the mistakes. I want it to be a blessing to him and be a blessing to you because I'm a temporary caretaker. So everything that I own, I'm not really the owner. I possess it for a period of time. My home, my possessions, my money, I'm the temporary caregiver of that, caretaker. And so I, if God owns it, which he does, then I had better manage it in a way that pleases him. Do it his way. Then that way he's happy because it's his stuff. Once I accept that God owns everything and that I'm simply the chosen steward or manager of his property, then it makes sense that I manage his stuff by his principles and his standards. And when I faithfully manage his stuff by his principles, it allows him to bless me even more. I mean, he says so. Listen to what Jesus said. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." So here's God saying, look, when you're faithful with the little stuff I give to you, then I can trust you with bigger stuff. In fact, we can celebrate. You know, this is a cause for a party. I'm happy when you do things the way I want you to do it because then that allows me, get this picture now. When I do things the way God wants me to do things, then that allows him to bless me even more, and he gets happy about that. So I need to do things God's way. And the first thing I have to do is to make sure I understand that he is the owner. I'm just a steward. I'm a manager for him. So here's some principles that I want to suggest to you about your marriage and your finances. And if you're not married, in fact, if you're a teenager, the sooner you learn these principles, the better off you're going to be when you do get married. Number one, think ahead to avoid problems. Now, these aren't going to pop up on the screen. These aren't in your notes, so you'll need to write these down. Think ahead. And when you think ahead, you're able to avoid problems. Luke chapter 14, here's what it says. But don't begin until you count the cost. And Jesus said, "For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it?" Well, I'll tell you who does that. A foolish person does that. A foolish person would go out and start doing something without knowing the true cost of it. Too often, couples put off planning and thinking ahead and praying ahead, and then before you know it, they're in debt and way beyond their ability to handle it. So they're not planning, they're simply reacting. They're reacting to an ad, and they've got to have what that ad says they've got to have. They're reacting to an emotional greed, you know, or an emotional thing. Oh, you know, and they think they've just got to have this or that, and if they have that, they'll be happy. And so they're just spending their time reacting instead of having a plan, having a balanced budget to set goals and objectives, to plan what they're going to do with their resources. You know, one of the first goals that you should have is to avoid financial bondage. And I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with how much money you make. That's never the issue. The issue is how much money do you spend? What do you do with what you have? That's what Jesus said. You know, I'm not suggesting that you should never borrow money, but I am saying you should never borrow money for consumable things such as gifts, vacations, clothes. That's the stuff you should pay cash for. You know, this type of borrowing will put you into insurmountable debt faster than anything else. To go out and spend, to take on debt to buy things like groceries, to buy things that you just consume, you should not do that. So you have to think ahead and avoid problems. You know, thinking ahead allows you to plan. And so then we're ready for those things. So that's the second principle, is keep good records. Proverbs says, a house built by wisdom and becomes strong enough through good sense. Wisdom, good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. In other words, they kept good records. They understood things. They understood the value of things. They planned things. They were prepared. They had goals. They planned. And therefore, then it could be a blessing. So, for example, this year is Mary and I's 40th wedding anniversary year. So next week, we're going on a trip that's going to be a fun trip, just the two of us. And none of you are invited, sorry. And but we knew it was coming, and so last year, Mary started planning for it financially. She manages our resources, so she started planning for it. So it's already paid for. I'm not taking on any debt. We got the money when we get there to do what we want to do. We can do whatever we want to do. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. No pressure, and I don't come back and face a credit card debt. It's because we planned ahead. We planned a year ago. We decided where we wanted to go. We decided what we wanted to do, and we planned ahead. So therefore, when it shows up, we can enjoy it instead of fretting over it. So keep good records. By keeping records, you know what things cost. Here was a shocker. This recently came out. Somewhere between only 1 or 2 out of 10 couples, so less than 2 out of 10 couples, even know how to balance their checkbook. Isn't that a shocker? I mean, I was taught that in high school. How to balance a checkbook. This means that seldom do they know how much they have, where it's going, and what they're doing with it. You know, Mary and I, and I want to tell you, this keeping the record, it's not a man thing or it's not a woman thing. It's whoever's got the wiring in their brain for it. And so whoever's the best at it in your family, that's who needs to do it. In my family, it's Mary. She keeps the records. And I'm not good at that. And she figured that out kind of early on in our marriage. So she sat down and, you know, informed me that she was taking charge. And I was kind of relieved, and it took a lot of pressure off of me. You don't need 2 bookkeepers. You only need 1. So one of you decide who's going to do that. Now, we didn't start off correctly. We spent several years trying to recover from bad mistakes when we first got married. Part of it was because I hadn't been trained right. You know, my mom, after my dad died, she had to go start working. She became very successful in what she did. And so we had money. And so when I was in high school, you didn't have debit cards or credit cards. You know, you had your checking account. And so I would write my checks and I would do whatever. And I remember one time I realized I had written check for more money than what I had in my account. So I ran down to the bank. I said, hey, I need to put some cash in my account. I wrote a check more than what I had in there. And the bank manager said, no, you're okay. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, your checking account is attached to your mom's checking account. I said, really? I said, my mom did that? He said, yeah. She said, so whenever you write over it, we just switch money out of her account into your account. Is there a limit? She said, no, you got plenty of money. You're fine. Can you not tell my mom about this conversation? Ah, wow. I said, oh, my goodness. And so this was great. You know, I could just, whatever I wanted, I'd just write a check. And I mean, it was great. Not great for me. It wasn't great for me because it set me up some bad habits. And the rude awakening came after we got married. After Mary and I got married, all of a sudden that umbilical cord to my mom's checking account went away. And I'm sitting there going, what? What's that all about? This doesn't continue? And she said, no, huh, son, you're on your own. Well, that's not right. And so, you know, but I had established the habit of, you know, if I want something, I go get it. If I want it, I go get it. Because the money was always there. That wasn't good for me. And so I had to learn. I had to realize, you know, this isn't the way to do things. And so we were bound and determined, you know, we want our kids to learn. And we don't want them to have to go through a learning curve like I had to go through a learning curve. So we set up this deal. So we wanted our kids to learn how to manage money. And so when they were like late middle school, early high school, we gave them a monthly allowance. And it was a pretty sizable allowance. But they had to pay for everything out of it. They went to the movies, went out to eat. When they bought clothes, if they wanted to buy anything, if they wanted to go on a trip, it all came out of that. So we set up simple rules. You got to save 10% of it. You got to give 10% to the church. And then you got to learn to live off the 80% for 30 days. And if you've got a big purchase that you want, you got to come up with a plan on how you save for that over time, because you're not going to borrow money to buy that big purchase, so you got to figure out how to save up for it over several months to make that purchase. Well, the first month that we did that, you know, both kids went out and bought them stuff that they wanted. And about 2 weeks into the process, one of them came up and said, hey, me and some friends are going to go out to a movie and go out to dinner. I said, great. Well, I need some money. I said, no, you got your money. Yeah, well, I went and bought that thing and, you know, that stuff I wanted, so I don't have any. So, well, I guess you'll be eating at home tonight. Really? But my friend, I said, hey, you know, we told you the deal. And then the question was, well, can I get an advance? No, we don't do that. That's called a loan. And we're not going to give you a loan. And so you're going to have to learn to not have anything for two weeks. Well, I want to tell you, that kicked things into gear. Man, the next month, things were totally different. And all of a sudden, they started saving more. They started saving far more than 10%, and they were planning. In fact, they made a great discovery. They discovered a place called Goodwill. And they found that they could buy clothes at Goodwill. And Mac discovered all these vintage T-shirts that he could get for a dollar. And so he'd go to school wearing this vintage T-shirt, and all the kids at school say, man, where did you get that? That is so cool. And he said, I'm not telling. And he wouldn't tell anybody. So he'd go, and he'd buy every T-shirt he can for a dollar. And so he was always wearing these cool old vintage T-shirts and saving a lot of money. And they realized, hey, they said, you know what? If you check around, you don't have to pay full price for anything. And they said, yeah. And we said, that's right. And so since then, they don't pay full price for anything. They wait. They wait for sales. So consequently, they're in far better shape than we ever were at their age. And they're not only are they frugal, they're generous. They're able to be generous because they're frugal. And so we're teaching them biblical principles about how God looks at money and you're the temporary steward of all these resources. So we've got to learn these things. So we got to think ahead. We got to keep good records. And number three, we got to get educated. In Proverbs, it says, only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent, the wise, carefully consider their steps. So in other words, they educate themselves. So the most financially naive couples, they're not dumb regarding money. They're just uninformed. And so they make bad decisions because they're uninformed. In fact, if you ever said this, well, it's just a monthly payment to decide about purchasing something. If your decision was based on it's just a monthly payment, you've already made a bad decision because you've not considered the cost. You know, it's like I sat down with a couple who went to rent all and they rented all their furniture. And I'm sitting there going, do you realize how much you're really paying? Well, it's just a monthly payment. So, well, let's look at that monthly payment. And when they sat down, we calculated how much they were actually paying. Even though they were going to own it at the end of the day, the interest rate was so high, like 23, 24, 25%. I said, so let's look at how much you're actually paying for that item. And when they realized they were paying almost double, if not triple, the cost of the item at the end of the day, their eyes just got, I'd say, I can't believe we're paying that much for that. Man, we would have been better off just sleeping on a mattress on the floor and saving our money and paying absolutely, or go to Goodwill. I mean, go and find the deals. So you've got to be educated, you know, to understand how interest works and how much it really does cost you on some things. I had to sit down with an elderly person recently and who was in trouble financially. And I was sitting down with their finances and I said, what is this? And they said, well, that's just a monthly payment I'm making on some money I borrowed. And then I said, oh, and I realized, I said, you realize you're paying 25% interest on that money? Really? I said, yeah. And when it's all said and done, what you're going to pay back is way beyond what you borrowed initially. And they just thought of it as a monthly debt, a monthly check. And once we got all that fixed and once we got all that cleared out, all of a sudden they realized, and I talked to them. I said, so how you doing? I said, I can't believe how much money I've got now. And I just changed some principles and changed some things. So it's educating yourself. For the next two Sundays, you're going to hear some great things from some great people who really know what they're talking about. You need to get here. You need to bring your friends. You need to learn from this. You need to take advantage of it. We're going to have those free seminars on that Sunday evening, on the last Sunday. You're teenagers. You need to come to those seminars. You need to learn up front how to do this stuff. And I want to tell you, you'll save yourself a lot of headaches. Your marriage will be far better by going into that marriage with biblical principles on how to handle your finances. And if you want to have a great marriage, one of the things you have to do is learn to handle your finances God's way. So take advantage of it. Number four, we said think ahead, keep good records, get educated. Number four, understand God's purpose for your marriage. You see, the biggest issue I see time and time again in troubled marriages is breakdown of communication and financial issues. Often that happens because we forget who's in charge. So who's in control of your marriage? Is it God? That's who it needs to be. You know, Mary and I have goals that are bigger than either one of us individually could ever accomplish. In raising our kids, it took both of us. In fulfilling our goals and purposes, it takes both of us. And so what is your goal as a married couple? Some people, it's the word survive. We just want to survive. That's not a good goal. Every year on our anniversary, we would sit down and we'd go out to dinner and we would sit down and we'd have a discussion about what our goals were for the next year. What did we want to accomplish? What do we want to see God do? And we'd set those goals and agree on those goals together, and then we worked as a team on accomplishing those goals. So marriage is not about survival. Marriage, God wants your marriage to thrive. Ultimately, my marriage is for God's glory, period. Ultimately, your marriage is for God's glory. God uses, think about this. Marriage is the only institution that God established before sin ever came into the world. Marriage is the relationship that God uses to describe our relationship with Him. He says that we're the bridegroom of Christ. So He uses marriage to describe what it's like to be a Christian. He uses marriage to tell us how important we are to Him. And so once I understand that my marriage is for His glory and for His purposes, it sets me free from a lot of stuff. And it's not about me. It's not about me getting what I want. God's purpose for your marriage is much bigger than any purchase or any asset you'll ever make. The adventure that God has for your marriage is massive. And the sooner you get on board with His plan and His purpose, the sooner you can start enjoying the marriage He has for your life. You know, the reason money is always an issue in marriages, a lot of it's because of the world we live in, the consumerism attitude that we have. And buying into these ads that think that we cannot live without that item. I'm astounded when I run into couples and as I talk to them, I find out, you know, they're having problems in their marriage, and then I find out they got separate checking accounts, separate savings account. And I said, wait a minute. Why do you do that? You got to get out of this mine and yours mentality. It's ours. Everything, it's together. When you go into that marriage, whatever debt one has, you now both have it. Whatever asset you one have, you now both have it. And so you're coming into a trust relationship. And you're combining your resources, not just your financial resources, but your spiritual resources for the purposes of God's glory. And what God can do through you, the two of you together, is massive than what you could ever do on your own. So when you have this mine and yours mentality, you're undermining the commitment that God desires for you, and it's contrary to biblical teaching. So one last thought. The best approach to your financial plan, to me, is to begin with a prayer plan. Whenever financial issues begin to get out of hand in your marriage, the first thing you ought to do is pray about it. In fact, you probably would have avoided the financial problem had you had a prayer plan to begin with. There's no substitute for God's answer. So decide who's in control, you or God. Decide on communicating with each other, no secrets. Decide to trust God and His financial principles. So have a prayer plan for you as a couple. How are you? I mean, the most intimate thing you do with Holy God is to talk to Him and pray to Him. So you as a couple can do this most intimate thing together with Holy God and you talk to Him. Have you ever had an opportunity to come along and you had an opportunity to bless somebody, but you couldn't because you weren't prepared? What I want to suggest to you is that if you had a prayer plan and you were living by God's principles, when those opportunities come, then you're able to do something. You see, God knows those plans. He knows those opportunities that are going to come. And so when you're praying and you're living by His principles, He prepares you for that opportunity. So it's not a surprise to Him. And so when it shows up, and I'm not talking about just finances, I'm talking about your time as well, because sometimes that's the biggest gift you can give to somebody is your time. And so when the opportunity comes to bless someone, you're able to do it because you're prepared, because you've been planning and you have prayed and you've told God you want to be used by Him. And so He gives you those opportunities. But so often we want to bless somebody, but we cannot, because we're violating biblical principles and we're in such problems, our own selves in such debt, we can't be a blessing to others. Recently, Katie was at the house and I was on an international phone call with a friend that I was mentoring, and he was going into full-time ministry and he was going to need some help. For that first year, the church was not going to be able to start paying him until after 12 months. And so we were coming up with a plan to help him financially and how he could get some help financially for that. You know, and he didn't need a lot because he was single, and in the country he lives in, it doesn't cost a lot to live there. And so he just needed to figure out how he was going to get through that 12 months. And so after we came up with that plan and we were talking, I got off the phone and, you know, and Katie said, does he need some help? And I said, well, yeah, he does. And she said, oh, let me write a check. And she was able to do it just like that. Why? Because she had planned and she had prayed. She asked God to let her be a blessing to other people. And so they set aside money on a regular basis to be prepared to help somebody in times of need. And so when the opportunity came, she was able to do it. Even though she had no idea that that opportunity was going to be there. So she got to be a blessing to someone in another country that she'll never meet. And she got to be a huge blessing to them. God has unlimited opportunities like that for you. And I'm not talking about just money. There are so many different ways to bless someone. You know, on a regular basis, we'll get a phone call. It goes like this. Hey, Pastor, I'm in serious trouble. I said, well, what's up? I said, well, they're going to foreclose on my house, and if I don't get $1,000 today, I'm going to lose my house. So what can you do? Now, writing a check for $1,000 is not the issue. That would be easy for our church to do. But that's not the answer either. Because then I have to have the conversation with them, say, well, you know, you've waited to the very last minute here, and you've known this for months, right? Well, yeah. I mean, because they can't foreclose you and give you no notice. This is a many, many months of legal processes. And I said, besides that, if we gave you the money and it takes care of the problem today, what's going to happen tomorrow? You see, you're going to be in the exact same situation in just a couple of weeks. So actually, giving you $1,000 is like throwing it away, because it's not going to fix anything. It delays the inevitable. So there are other solutions that we need to explore. Now, some of you parents who have adult kids, you've gotten those kind of phone calls. And they call you and say, hey, we're in trouble, this, and we just need you to write a check. And they know you got the money, and you got the money, and you can do it. But is it the right thing? Is it the best thing you can do for them? You know, sometimes I've seen kids, adult kids, stay in their problem because of a parent that constantly bails them out. And they know the parent is going to bail them out, and therefore they're never motivated to fix their problem. I mean, I just had this conversation just this past week where the parents are at odds over how to help their adult child. Now, they're not in our church, so you don't know who they are. And I was talking to one of the parents, and I was explaining, I said, you know, if you do this, all you're doing is prolonging the inevitable. And if you do this, you're throwing away money that you'll never get back. But this and but that. And they give all the, and I said, no, I said, really, your issue is you don't want to feel guilty. And they said, yeah, that's right. I don't want to feel guilty. I said, that's not what your child needs, is you avoiding your guilt. They need help in a big way. And you're not giving it to them. You're actually delaying that help. And you're trying to ease your guilt. And by easing your guilt, you're actually making it worse. You're actually a part of the problem. I never thought about that. I said, yeah. So your marriage is in trouble because you and your spouse are at odds on this, and you're arguing all the time. Your kid's in trouble, and you bailing them out constantly is making it worse. You've got to decide you're going to handle this God's way. And I'll help you with that, to figure out what that looks like. You see, living by God's principles sometimes causes us to have to make some really hard decisions. We so often want to say yes because it makes us feel good that we've done something really helpful. But is it really helpful? Does it really fix it? Are you just trying to make yourself not feel guilty? God, getting a handle on God's purposes for finances and God's purposes in marriage, I want to tell you, getting a handle on that leads to a thrilling, exciting adventure. I encourage you to dare to take that journey. Let's pray.